Now, this recording is being made in the Chapel of the Open Book at the afternoon service on the Sunday immediately following the 17th anniversary gathering. This morning, we commenced a consideration of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Well, we read those verses a few moments ago, but let us read them over once more. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And we were considering together this morning, along this particular line, the will of God and its practical outcome. Paul prays that these Colossian believers might be filled unto an acknowledgement of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we mentioned this morning that it costs to be filled in this way. Not only does it cost to be filled, we have to buy the truth, as we are exhorted through the proverb. Not only does it cost to be filled, but we need to be emptied before we can be filled. And in the third place, we need to be cleansed, completely purged, before we can be truly filled. And when we have got to that place in willingness, so to be dealt with, so to pay the cost, so to be cleansed, purged, and emptied, then there comes a result. First, before we consider much of the result, let us just gather together a few of the threads of the thoughts that were with us this morning as to what really is the will of God for us. We turned in particular to three features that are brought before us in Ephesians chapter 1. And just very quickly to pick up those threads, would you look at the verses 4 and 5, first of all, where we read concerning the choice of God before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we saw that the good pleasure of the will of God has to do, in particular, with the fact of adoption, placing into sonship. This particular feature should occupy our attention much more than it has done. I'm fairly sure that there must be many who do not really appreciate the difference between children of God and sons of God. The word children is used in respect of natural begetting. And when applied to these matters in relation to scriptural truth, the children of God are those who have, through faith, become partakers of the divine nature, as on the line of a natural begetting, partakers of that nature of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Out from those who have been made partakers of the divine nature, God selects, don't be afraid of the selections or the elections of God, for they are all on the basis of his foreknowledge, God selects such as he sees to be fit for and whom he has fitted for the position of sonship. Sonship. And the good pleasure of the will of God is relative to that very line of truth. Sonship. sonship, which brings with it a great number of responsibilities, as well as a wondrous number of blessings. We'll say no more concerning that, but we'll pass on. The next feature in relation to the will of God, you find in verses 9 and 10 in Ephesians chapter 1, where, as I think the most of you know, we read, having made known unto us the mystery, or the secret, of his will. The will of God is, secondly, in this particular passage, related to the secret purpose, or the secret part of the purpose of God. And as revealed in the Epistle to the Ephesians, if you turn over to chapter 3, the Apostle says that to him had been given the dispensation of the grace of God, and that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And as you read through that epistle, as I'm sure you all know, it points us directly to the fact of membership in the body of Christ. In the will of God, there is this tremendous feature in respect of this which had been kept secret, which had been kept hidden in God, until such time as he saw fit to reveal it first to the apostle and then through the apostle to other faithful men who could continue the witness in respect of this very truth. The good pleasure of the will of God relative to sonship. The mystery, the secret of the will of God relative to membership in the body of Christ. The secret that had been kept hidden for so long. And the third feature, in verses 11 and 12, where the apostle says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And the counsel of the will of God is revealed to us in the very next verse as being relative to the praise of his glory. And not only so, but that we, poor, insignificant wretches of mankind, by his grace, should be enabled to be to the praise of his glory. We passed on from that point this morning to see something in relation to the walk with God. And if for the moment you'll turn back to Colossians chapter 1, we'll see how that this comes next in the two verses that we earlier read. Colossians chapter 1, at verse 9, you read concerning the will of God. Then in verse 10, it goes on that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And lastly, which we also want to consider this afternoon, being fruitful in every good work. And the little outline to which we have been working has been the will of God, the walk with God, and the work for God. In relation to the walk with God, we saw this morning that it had not to be as the Gentiles walk. But we are told very, very plainly and clearly how that it had to be a walk after the Spirit. A walk after the Spirit. Now we might wonder just what that means. How can we walk after the Spirit? Well, if you'll turn for the moment to Romans, where we'll read these words in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. At verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then at verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To walk after the Spirit is to have a walk in the leading of the Spirit. You say, well now, how can I be sure that I am walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? How can I be sure that I am walking in such a way as exhorted in Ephesians 4 verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called? How can I be sure of the leading of the Spirit in this relation? In Romans chapter 8, if you'll just turn back for the moment and read verses 10 onwards with me. If Christ be in you, says the apostle, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now first, get this quite well deep into heart and mind, that the Spirit after whom we are to walk is the Spirit of God who dwells within us. He dwells within us. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, because he's living within, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do make to die, mortify, do make to die the doings of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. What is it to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit means that we have got to take a very active part in dealing with ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, when upon earth, pleased not himself. I wonder how many of us please ourselves. In the measure in which we please ourselves, mostly, we are not walking as led by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his walk amongst men, gave himself always for others, not himself. And if we are to, in this measure, follow his steps, then we too, in order to walk as led by the Spirit, must completely subjugate self. We've got to do that. God won't force this upon us. God won't coerce us into this. He leaves it to us. He lays before us the possibilities. Now he says you can walk after the flesh. I'll not stop you. Or if you yourself deal with the flesh, you can walk after the Spirit. And you can be led by the Spirit. It's not that you'll hear in any audible or other fashion the voice behind you of the Spirit saying, look now, do this, or don't do that. No, that won't be the case. But if ye through the Spirit of yourself deal with yourself, make to die the doings of the body. Don't please yourself. You say, that's an austere kind of a religion. It is the way the master trod. Should not the servant tread it still? He pleased not himself. So many things he could have done, so many things with which he could be taken up, but he put them all behind him. He pleased not himself. Do you want an illustration? The Apostle Paul in Philippians tells us this. You'll know the words. He says, brethren, be ye followers of me. But how did Paul walk? What kind of an outer life did Paul have? We better turn to the portion in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. At verse 17, we read the words that I've just quoted. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. But how did he walk? You've only got to go back into the passage. Look, for instance, from verse 8 onwards. This is the way the apostle walked. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. He pleased not himself. He was willing to let everything go if need be. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. If the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, he that raised up Christ will raise up you, says the Apostle in Romans 8. Well, here it is, in its measure, in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle there, as we read the words again, says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, there's nothing very happy and joyful about this kind of a walk from the outward aspect. But as you get into that fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death, what a release of spiritual life. As being led by the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, you enjoy the things of the Spirit, which you couldn't possibly enjoy if you continued walking after the flesh. Do you want to know that you're led by the Spirit? Let's say it again. Then completely subjugate self. Completely. Oh, it's not easy to do it. But if there's willingness, God adds his grace. And you get through. You stumble at times. You falter at others. But if you're willing, God will add his grace and bless and take you through. And so, we have this walking worthy, walking after the Spirit. And we could use and quote the many other little phrases the Apostle says, walk in love, walk in light. Or, from the practical point of view, walk to the outward world honestly. Walk circumspectly. We could consider each of these in their turn, but they all come out of, are the result of this being led by the Spirit, subjugating self, walking after the Spirit. When one does that, you begin to appreciate a balanced walk. Walk worthy, as you know, the word worthy has the idea of the balance. Walk worthy. And you find when you're walking worthy that the doctrine that you profess is balanced exactly by the duty of life, day by day. Don't let the doctrine that you profess become such a heavy weight that bangs the balance down. You'll go all astray. It'll not be a worthy walk. And on the other hand, and take this in the right sense, don't take duty so seriously as to push duty, oh, I must do this, I must do that, and forget the doctrine that's in the Word. You'll not be balanced. Let doctrine and duty balance. Let belief and behavior be thoroughly balanced. Let your creed, whatever kind of creed you might profess to have, I trust it's the creed in respect of the things of the mystery. Let that creed be perfectly balanced by combat. And so, a worthy walk. And if these things are thus balanced, you'll find that self will indeed take the last place. Others will come to the fore. There comes to my mind just at this moment in speaking that way concerning the late William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He was expected to be at a very large convention in America, but unfortunately fell ill. And he told the friends that at the set time when the convention was gathered in America, that he would send them a message. And the days drew near, and no message came from England, from William Booth. And the organizers of the convention said, wonder what's going to happen. We've said that there's going to be a message from William Booth. He can't be here himself, and we've advertised the fact that he'll send a message, and it hasn't come. Whatever shall we do? The days went by, the day of the great convention came, and still no message. The hour of the convention came almost, and a cablegram was handed in to the leaders of the convention. And on it, one word, signed William Booth. And the one word was, a
That was his message to that convention. Others. Don't think of yourself. Subjugate self. Again, let's repeat the words of the hymn writer. That was the way the master tried. Not self, but others. He came, our Lord, not to be ministered unto. Not himself to receive the adulations and the praise. No, no, not to be ministered unto. But to give, to minister for others. And if we're going to be led by the Spirit and have a walk that will be worthy and unto the well-pleasing of our God, it must be in that light. A worthy walk. So, we say again, don't let your doctrine outweigh your duty, neither your duty outweigh your doctrine, but keep these things on good balance. And see to it that you have such a worthy walk that will be to the praise of His glory in that will of God that we were earlier considering. And now for the little while, we turn to the third of the features that we have before us in Colossians 1 verse 10, where the apostle says, being fruitful in every good work, in every good work. Turn for the moment to the reading we had earlier in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has left nothing to chance. In all his will, he has made provision in the outworking of his great desire for us, that we should first know that desire and then walk in it. In that same desire, he has before prepared such things in which we should be engaged. Well, you say, I wonder how far that goes. How can I get to know just exactly what God wants me to do for Him? What good works does He want me to be taken up with? Can you get to know? Yes, I believe you can. You can get to know in this aspect that those things that you do are really the things that God wants you to do. Oh, you say, that'd be grand if I could get to know that. That there would never be any doubt in my mind as to whether the thing that I've done or said was really what I should have done or said. Well, you know, if you're very careful, you can be sure. Again, we refer to the witness and the work of our Savior. He came and he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And he came down to this earth, born as the babe at Bethlehem, brought up as the young lad and the youth, entered into the work that God had prepared for him, the good works. And what wonderful good works they were, such as we can never emulate. But we can follow in his train. But you say, what were these good works? What just did the Lord do that I can follow, that I can be sure that I am being engaged in the good works? Well, on the negative side, first of all, they weren't the works of the flesh. You read of those in the scripture, and God give us grace to have nothing to do with them. The works of the flesh. Then, in the scripture too, you read concerning the works of the law. Was our Saviour taken up with those? Oh no. As you read through the gospel records, you find that those who would have kept the law were constantly at variance with him for breaking the law. No, he wasn't concerned with keeping and doing the works of the law. But it also speaks in the scripture of the law of the works of faith. Ah, yes, now, here we're getting to it. The Lord Jesus Christ worked the works of faith. Have you ever considered what tremendous faith the Lord Jesus Christ had? Oh, I know he was the Son of God. I know there was that about him that you might say, from that aspect, made it impossible for him to do other than he did. Ah, but remember, he was perfect man. And as a man, he had to walk on this earth in faith. In faith. He had faith to believe that he was indeed actually the one sent of God to do the things that God had before prepared. And he had faith to believe that what he did would indeed work out in the way that God had promised. Just you think of the tremendous faith of the Son of God. The phrase is mentioned the number of times in the New Testament. The faith of the Son of God. What tremendous faith. To believe that his death upon a cross should be sufficient redemption for the millions of earth. But he believed it. What tremendous faith. He believed that that work which God had prepared for him on the road of sacrifice was indeed and in truth the very thing that God wanted him to do and would work out as God said it would work out. The devil was against him. Right from the very beginning. Right to the very end. Oh, you say you're the Son of God. Prove it. The temptation in the wilderness. Look, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. If you're the Son of God, do this, do that. And the Lord would not be shifted from his purpose. Oh no, he said, I've come to do that thing which God has prepared for me, and I believe that I'm the one to do it, and its results will be as are desired, and I'm going to do it. It is written, so-and-so, so-and-so, get thee behind me, Satan. Go on, you're defeated. And right to the end of his life, even when hanging upon the cross, just prior to his giving up of the ghost, there was flung into his teeth, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and prove that you're really what you say you are. But he had faith to believe that he was sent to die as the sacrifice to redeem mankind. And despite all that was flung against him, he kept his faith. And he died. Not by the hand of man. No, it wasn't the nails through hands or feet. It wasn't the nails, the thorn crown that was thrust upon his head. It wasn't the lashings across his back, all these causing tremendous loss of blood. It wasn't that that took the life of our Saviour. Oh no. Having suffered all that, being what he was, the Son of God, he could have lived on. But he had come to do the will of God, to be the sacrifice to redeem. And he believed that that which he was doing was what the Father wanted him to do. And he did it. And he voluntarily gave up the curse. He voluntarily gave up his life. Believing that this was the good work that God had given him to do. And of course it was. And the sacrifice of the Son of God, the self-sacrifice indeed, for such it was, has had its wondrous fruitage and would go on having its wondrous fruitage in the purpose of God. In his ministry, as he got about amongst men, he knew that he was doing the things that God had prepared for him to do. The words that he spoke, he knew that they were the good words in relation to the work that he had to do. And he says, now these words that I'm speaking not of myself, but he says, I believe in faith that they're the words which the Father gives me. The Father. And as he spake them, these words proved to be words that not only out from his own faith, but words that gendered faith. He says, these things I speak that ye might believe. All the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and said, if you study in particular the Gospel of John, you'll find this. It's written in a variety of ways over and over again. That all the things that he did and said were to the end that people might believe. This is the work of God, he says. That ye might believe. This is it. Apply this to yourself, will you? God has prepared you to do the things that he has prepared for you. What are they? That your life, following on in the line of the Saviour, should be, in all its actions, in all its words, such a demonstration of the things you say you profess that others will be led to believe. Have you got that? This is the work of God. This is the good work in which we should be engaged. It doesn't mean that you've all got to become preachers and stand in the pulpits. It doesn't mean that you've all got to go into the open air and shout your heads off. Some might have to do that. That might be for some, but it's not for all. But we can all do this. Live out our life of testimony in such a way, walking after the Spirit, so living as to show forth Christ, that others will say of us, as they said of some of the disciples in the day of the Saviour, these folk have been with Jesus. And your life, your good works, in faith, will make people think. And you'll be leading them to believe. I wonder just how far we have got in respect of this. These good works, these things which God has before ordained, predestinated for us. I wonder just how really they have gripped our heart and mind so that we can, in truth, live out along this line the things that God wants us to live out. We sometimes wonder whether our work, whether our testimony, whether that which we are is really making any mark. As we were saying yesterday, it really doesn't matter very much whether we see what kind of mark our life makes. So long as, in faith, following on in the line of the faith of the Son of God, so long as in faith, we dedicate, to use that word, we dedicate our lives to get others to see in us the things of truth, that they might believe. This goes, of course, first along the line of getting others to see their necessity for redemption, salvation. And then to get them to see the deeper, the higher, the broader, greater truths, that they too might come and rejoice with us in the great things that God has done in making known to us His will, in helping us to walk worthy, and in thus through us working out those good works which God has before ordained. Let me say in closing that I've been personally very happy to be here in London both yesterday and now today, and to meet with you and others of the friends who are not with us here this afternoon but whose fellowship we enjoyed in the other gatherings. And I do trust that such little testimony that we have sought to bear might be used of God, and that its usefulness might be increased, not just merely of itself, but through those of you who have heard the word, that as you take it to heart, and as you live out and turn into prayer all that you have heard, that there might be the increase of the blessing, going out in ever-widening circles, just as seen from the ripples on the pond when the stone is thrown in the midst, so, as a result of the word, there should be the going out of the ever-widening blessing. And I really do believe that this ever-widening blessing can go out if we all pray for ourselves this prayer that the apostle said he prayed for these believers in Colossae, that we indeed might be filled with the acknowledging of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy, oh God, give us grace, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and then that we might be really fruitful. I was immensely struck as coming down in the train from Scotland, the wonderful harvest of apples in particular that I saw in all those places where there are apple trees near the line coming down. What a lovely harvest of apples this year. Fruitfulness.
And it was in my mind in respect of giving this message, well, here's the illustration, fruitful. Some of the trees, the boughs were bent touching the ground. Fruitful. Spiritually, our lives should be like that. We should know the will of God. We should walk the walk with God. And we should be engaged in this work of faith. This work that God has prepared for us to be engaged in, that we might then be to the praise of His glory continually.